Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
For the past 3 months, the Lord has been taking us through the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the city of Ephesus, a city that was located in what is today the country of Turkey. We know that it was a city of great wealth. It was a center for commerce and trade. It was a politically prominent city, a city that was well known for its beauty, for its architecture. But we also know that it was a city that was known for its demonic religions and its cults and its violence and its immorality. But it was in this city that a group of men and women came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that is where the first church in Asia Minor began, in that city of Ephesus. And so they lived surrounded by all of this violence and these evil influences, not much different than the situation that we live in today. Situation where they needed to function. They needed to live. They needed to function within the culture, but at the same time, they were not to continue to be a part of that culture. And that's the challenge they face, the challenge that we face today. How is it we are to live? How is it that we are to walk as children of light in the love of Christ with integrity before God and before those around us as we live in the middle of a dark and a crooked world? That's a challenge. It's a battle. It's a battle that we face every day. If it is our priority, if it is our goal in life to glorify Jesus Christ, and if it is, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, that we need to be careful how we walk. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to have the spiritual insight to know what is right, what is wrong, what is profitable for our growth, and what will hinder our growth in Christ. We are to consider, Paul says, every hour of every day as an opportunity. As an opportunity to glorify Him one more time. Paul was aware of what we are so painfully aware of, that though we have been saved by grace, we are only able to stand by God's grace. We are only able to continue because of the help that He gives us. We need His help in order to live this life, and He's given us that help. John chapter 14, remember the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus told His disciples that He was about to die, that He would be raised from the dead, and that He would ascend back up into heaven. And though He had been telling them that for several years, the reality of the situation that had come upon them that was about to occur was overwhelming to them. They were concerned. They were afraid. They were confused. They were full of sorrow. And so Jesus told them that though He was returning to heaven, He would not leave them without help. He wouldn't leave them without comfort. He said that after He was gone, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, would descend, would come upon them and live within them, and they would then have the ability to live for Him. They would have the power to overcome evil, the strength to be His witnesses, the ability to live for Him, to live in the fullness under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that is for all of us, isn't it? All of us who know Christ. If we are to live, and we are to live for Him, we need to be filled. We need to be directed. We need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. But Paul points out for all of us that if that is to take place in our life, we cannot continue to live the way that we did before we knew Christ. We can't continue that way, he says. Verse 18 of chapter 5, he says this, do not get drunk with wine. Don't continue in the lifestyle you had before you knew Christ. Don't allow yourself to be under the influence of anyone or anything that will hinder your walk with Jesus Christ. That will cause you to think in a way that's not clear without God's wisdom. Those who belong to Christ, there should be a difference in us, shouldn't there? There should be a difference in the way that we live, in our lifestyle, in the choices that we make. That is, if we truly belong to Him. And the choice to get intoxicated, says in Proverbs chapter 20, is an unwise choice. Because it fools us into thinking things that are not true. It causes us to say things that we shouldn't say. It fools us into doing things that we should not do that really are not in our best interest or in the interest of anyone else. And in the end, it becomes, Proverbs 23 says, like a serpent. And it bites us like a viper. It stings us. And in the end, we are told, we come to poverty. You don't know how many lives, how many families have been affected or ruined by the abuse of alcohol. Some of them may be even within our own family. But we're told that anywhere from 250 to 280 million people around the world die each year because of deaths related to alcohol in one way or another. Don't be deceived, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Those who live a lifestyle of drunkenness, they won't be part of the kingdom of God. They won't be in heaven. Why? Because their lifestyle is an evidence that they do not have the life of Christ, the new life in them, a life where they are clothed in His righteousness and where sin no longer dominates their life. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Only Christ can set us free from that sin. Only Christ can set us free from a life where we are controlled by anything. By alcohol. Only life Christ can set us free from a life that is taking us down a dead end. For that kind of behavior, Paul says in verse 18, is dissipation. Asotia in Greek. Means spiritual sickness. A life that is wasteful. But that word's a little stronger than that. It really means this. It means to be held on to be grasped by something that won't let us out, where there is no way out, where there's no hope, only self-destruction. It's a powerful word. Only Christ can set us free from that kind of bondage. And those who belong to Christ, those of us who desire His will, what about us? What about drinking alcohol? That's been a question that has been asked by Christians since the church began. So let's just take just a few minutes to look at some of the verses that relate to that question so that we can each make a decision. Before the Lord. Is it profitable for me? Is it right? Who will it affect? Will it affect my family? Will it affect me? Will it affect my testimony? Will it affect those around me? Each of us has to answer that question for herself. Well, let's just look at a few verses. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, there are really three words that are translated as wine. The first word in Greek is sakira. Hebrew it is shakar. And that's a word that the Bible sometimes translates as strong drink or unmixed wine. This is the kind of wine that has been fermented from grapes, that has not been diluted with water, that has an alcohol content of around 9 to 11%, about what wine would have today. And that is the wine that the Lord warns us about. He says that it can cause intoxication and all kinds of problems, all kinds of things. Second word is glucose in Greek. It is tirash in Hebrew. Sometimes the Bible translates that as sweet wine or new wine. That was a wine that was diluted with water. Sometimes 3 to 1, 3 parts to 1, or 10 parts, 20 parts to 1. But there's a third word, more common in the Bible, and it is the word in Greek, oinos, or yayin in Hebrew. That is a word that means to boil in both languages. It means to boil. And so the juice of the grapes was boiled. And it stopped or it slowed down the fermentation process until this juice became like a syrup. And then the syrup was stored. And it was mixed with water as it was needed for a beverage. The alcohol content of that, oinos, was generally less than 3%. Might it not even qualify today as alcohol? Water wasn't very good at the time that the Bible was written. This was the process that the people used in order to help to provide safe drinking water. The water was mixed with the syrup. We see this word, Luke chapter 2. Jesus and his disciples were invited to a marriage feast in a city called Cana. And when they got there, we are told that they had run out of wine. Jesus told the servant to bring 6 stone water pots. Fill them with water, he said. And when the servant brought some of this water to the one in charge of the feast, he tasted it. He couldn't believe it. It had become oinos. It had become wine, that syrup that was mixed with water. And we are told the quality of it was superior. It exceeded the quality of any wine that they had been drinking at that feast. So, they had a high quality beverage for their celebration. Same words found in Luke chapter 10. You can recall the story Jesus told of a man who had been robbed and beaten, was left by the side of the road, and a Samaritan came along, and it said that he stopped to help him, and he poured wine and oil on his wounds. Oinos. He bandaged up his wounds. Well, that wine was used as an antiseptic. Same words used in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine, a little oinos, for your stomach problems. What did it do there? It functioned as a remedy, as a medicine. Same word is used in Proverbs chapter 31, where we are told to give wine, yayin, that is the Hebrew equivalent of the oinos. Give a little wine, it says, to those who are sick, to those who are in pain, to those who are dying. Why? Because it'll help to ease their pain. It'll help to ease the suffering that they have. The wine there was used as sedative, a painkiller. But you know, in that same proverb, the Lord tells kings and princes not to drink that very same wine. Why? Well, he says because it might impair their judgment. And they might make a decision, they might render a decree that would cause affliction for their people or injustice. Same word. Same Hebrew word is used in Isaiah chapter 28, where the Lord told the priests and the prophets not to drink that wine. Why? Because they might misunderstand what the Lord was speaking to them. They may not hear his voice. They might not know the will of God for the people. Same word used back in Numbers chapter 6, where it speaks about men and women who have decided to take a vow before the Lord, to separate themselves, sometimes for a short period of time, sometimes for their entire life. It was called a Nazirite vow, from the Hebrew word nazir, which means to dedicate yourself. They were dedicating themselves to the Lord, and the Lord instructed them this way. He said, do not drink any wine or strong drink, and in that way you will separate yourself unto me. You will dedicate yourself to me. But here, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul has another thought, maybe an additional thought in mind. He says this. You know, many of these Ephesian believers had come from a pagan background. They had come from religions where wine and drunkenness were a part of that religion. They believed that if they got drunk, and their state of mind was altered, it altered their consciousness, they believed that it would draw them closer to their deities, that they would be able to worship them better. Now, all it did was to encourage them to sin and encourage sinful behavior. You know, Paul mentioned that problem, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11, where he tells the Corinthians that they come to the Lord's Supper and they're drunk, that they think they're coming to worship like they did when they were involved in those pagan religions, when in fact he tells them, you're not worshiping the Lord, you're worshiping demons. And he said, better stop that behavior. Better stop it before the Lord disciplines you. So stop drinking the wine. But Paul's saying, don't think that getting drunk somehow will bring you closer to the Lord. But he says in verse 18, instead, be filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living within you. So be filled with him instead of being filled with wine. Well, Romans 8 verse 9 tells us we do have the Spirit of God living within us, right? He says if we don't have the Spirit, we don't belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that the Spirit of God finds his sanctuary, his home. He dwells within us. But here Paul commands us, even though we have the Spirit within us, he says, pleroste, he says, be filled. It's not an option, it's a command. He says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Make that the pattern of your life. To be constantly filled with the Spirit of God. Well, that word, that Greek word, pleroste, was used in several ways. Sometimes it was used to describe how the wind fills the sails of a ship, and it carries a ship across the water, and it determines the direction, determines the speed of a ship. Well, in the same way, Paul tells us our lives are to be carried along by the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. We're to be driven by the Spirit. He is the one who directs us how? Through the Word of God. He directs us through the Word of God. He determines the direction, the speed of our life, our thoughts, our actions. And that word was also used in another way. It was used to describe the process of putting salt on meat. Salt was spread over the meat, and the salt started to penetrate the meat. It affected it, it preserved it, gave it its flavor. Well, I guess in the same way, as we are obedient to the Word of God, that is what happens to us as we submit to His leading. What happens? We become somehow the essence of Christ. Somehow we become a flavor. We have a personal awareness of Him living within us, right beside us. He permeates our life. To be filled with the Spirit is to live in the presence of Christ. To know that He is as real as anyone in this room, that is to be filled with the Spirit. And the result, Paul says, what will be the result? He says there'll be evidence. In some way, you will know that you are being filled with the Spirit. How? He says, verse 19. He says you'll be speaking. Laleo, you'll be proclaiming something, testifying. To who? Who does he say? He says to one another. You'll be speaking to one another among the people, among us. And what will you be talking about? You'll be telling what the Lord has done in your life. He says you will be speaking in psalms. What does it say in the psalms? He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. I praise Him for all the wonderful things that He has done, but I praise Him for all the things He has done in me, in my life, His loving kindness, His faithfulness. He has made known His salvation to me, even to me. So I will proclaim His glory in psalms, in words from the Old Testament. And I will praise Him with hymns of praise to our Savior. Words from the New Testament, perhaps. Words that testify of Christ. He is the Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And someday we will stand around His throne and we will sing and speak those words. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because He has purchased us with His blood. Glory and honor and dominion be to Him forever. We proclaim these words, these spiritual songs. We express them as we speak to each other. We express them by the music. We express them with our singing, ado. In Greek, this means to lift up your voice, to make a joyful noise. Don't worry. No voice lessons are required here. No singing lessons are needed. It says why? Because we are singing and making melody, salo, singing praises. Not to entertain ourselves, not to impress each other, but it says we are singing and praising with our heart overflowing to the Lord as the Spirit of God offers up through us praises to Him, to His name. Praises in all of our circumstances, in all of the circumstances of life. It says in Hebrew, the fruit of our lips, praising His name. Doing what? It says, giving thanks to Him. In everything, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God for you. The will of God for us. We are to be a people who give thanks when, Paul says, verse 20, always, at all times, in all situations, in every circumstance of life, giving thanks. Eucharisteo means to say, it is good. It is well. I am resting in Christ. I am submitting myself. I am trusting myself to Him so I can give Him praise and thanks for all things, because I know everything will work for His glory and my good. According to His name, Paul says, according to His power, according to His character, according to His authority, according to who He is, His perfect will for us, the perfect will of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who will then bring glory to God the Father It says, even our Father, the Father of creation, the Father of lights, who has given us light and life, and who pours out that light in us. So what do we do? What is our response? Paul says, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will be giving thanks to our God and Father. You know, someday, there won't be any singing on this earth. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 18 says all the songs, all the singing, all the music will stop as God pours out judgment on this earth. You know, in the lake of fire, there'll be no singing there either. No music. No praise. It says only weeping and grinding of teeth. No songs. That's for us. Why was music created? For us to give praise. For us to give worship. That is our privilege to be able to sing praises to Him. And so, we are to praise Him with a thankful heart. Praise Him for what He has done for us. We praise Him when He delivers us from the fiery furnace, right? We praise Him when He lifts us up and shuts the lion's mouth. We praise Him for that. We praise Him for those blessings. We praise Him for that deliverance. Sometimes we need to praise Him when we haven't received that deliverance, don't we? 2 Corinthians 9:12-9 says that we praise Him in our weakness. Why? Because His strength will be perfected in us. We praise Him because His grace is sufficient for us. So we praise Him before we even have the blessing. But there's another aspect of thanksgiving. It's like Jonah. When Jonah was in the belly of a fish, and it looked like there was no way out. There was no way to be rescued. The end had come. Like Jonah, prayed, when he was in the belly of the fish, and it says this, that he said, I will sacrifice to thee. I will lift up my voice with thanksgiving because salvation comes from the Lord. Whatever happens to me, you are good. And so I praise you and give thanks to your name. Like Job said, Job chapter 13, he said, though he slay me, I will hope in Him. You know, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, when we're filled with the Word of God, and they are one and the same, Colossians 3:16 says the same thing. When we're filled with the Word, what happens? It says we'll speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We will make melody in our heart. We will sing with thanksgiving. Filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word are the same thing. And that verse says we will express it to each other. We will teach each other. We will encourage each other with praise, with thanksgiving, in the fullness of the Spirit. You know, that is what it is. A life that gives praise, a life that is anointed with the fullness, in the fullness of the Spirit, is anointed and has the Word of God dwelling richly in that life. So, we will then praise Him. Paul says something else will happen, verse 21. He says, we will then become subject. Hupotasso means to be submissive. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, he said we will be submissive. That was a military term. It was used to talk about lining up in a straight line. Everything in order. No rebellion. Household of God, there is order, isn't there? There's no rebellion. Paul says that is what will happen when everyone within the body is filled with the Spirit of God, there will be order. Why? Because we'll give up our pride. We'll realize that it is Jesus Christ who has paid for our sins. And we will walk in humility, in submission to each other, he says, because we know the grace of God that has been shown to us. So we will show respect and consideration for each other. That's the pattern for the church, to walk in submission. Submitting ourselves to one another, why, he says, verse 21, why? In the fear of the Lord. Phobos. Well, that word means just what it says. Fear. Terror. Can also mean reverence and awe. And I guess it depends where you are in your life, whether you consider it fear or reverence. But there are times when we do need to fear what we are doing, because the Lord will deal with us. He will discipline us. But we are to walk, he says, in submission, looking at our brothers and sisters and realizing that we don't deserve anything but an eternity in hell. So we live in submission to Christ. And we know he has died for these people, these men and women who are before us. So we live, he says, in submission to the will of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. You know, we'll be held accountable for how we have handled ourselves within the church, within the body. How we functioned within the body. If we functioned at all within the body, we'll only be able to please him, Paul tells us, if we're filled with the Spirit of God. If we're filled with the Spirit as he works in us, and he works all things according to his will, for what? For the glory of God, for the glory of Christ. May he establish our steps. That's what he wants to do. He wants to establish our steps according to his word, so that all things that we do, we might be filled with him, so that we might praise him for what he has done and reach our goal. Remember our goal? To glorify him. That is our goal in life, isn't it? To glorify Jesus Christ forever.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.